Pentecost is one of those odd ones, because it's a holiday in the Christian year. It's one that we're always trying to figure out, how in the world do we celebrate it? It's an important one, but it's one which has always made us a little bit uncomfortable. So what Darren and I are going to do is, during the season of Pentecost, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit through the eyes of the Apostle John, through the Gospel of John, so that we can get maybe a new perspective, a different perspective, a perspective that is helpful to all of us in our understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so we start off this week in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 8 through 17. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." May the Lord bless us a portion from his holy word. When I arrived at the Conklin Church so many years ago now, and they were giving me the tour of the facility, something caught my eye that I had never seen in a church before. There by the rheostats that controlled the ceiling fans in the sanctuary was a very large plastic sign that said, when balloons are present in the sanctuary, these fans will not be turned on. Have any of you ever seen a sign like that in a church before? So obviously it caught my attention and made me wonder, what in the world does that sign mean? And why is that sign there? And it was a prominent sign on small switches. And so I said, "Can somebody tell me the story behind this sign?" And so one of the fellows said, "Well, here's what happened. A few years ago, on Pentecost Sunday, our worship committee thought it would be a great idea to try and show Pentecost as the Spirit and the wind and how the wind moves and the Spirit moves and how the Spirit is present with us, that they would give everyone coming into the church that Sunday a helium-filled red balloon." I thought, well, that's not a bad idea. That's a pretty good idea. I kind of like that idea. And they said, well, it kind of took a bad turn when as people, well, you know, during the sermon, and you know, your head might go like this. Well, when your head goes like that, your hand goes like this. And so they said, one by one during the sermon, the balloons started flying up to the ceiling. And eventually, several of them caught themselves in the ceiling fans and wrapped themselves around there. And then the ceiling fans started to smoke. So there is this big sign by the switches that says, on Sundays when there are balloons present in the sanctuary, these fans will not be turned on. It was a great idea. It was a wonderful effort. It was creative, and it was visual, and it was all these good things, because we're always trying to figure out, especially us mellow Presbyterians, you know, we are. We're very mellow people. We like things to go smoothly and calmly, and we don't like to have any waves or any upsets or anything. So, but we do believe in the Holy Spirit, and we do want to celebrate Pentecost, but we don't know what to do with it. So we come up with all these creative and clever ideas to symbolize the meaning of Pentecost, but avoiding talking about Pentecost. And I think the problem is that we always look at the second chapter of Acts, and it unnerves us Presbyterians. There was mayhem, there was confusion, there was disorder, there was all sorts of things happening there that are un-Presbyterian. We like things decently and in order. If a committee hasn't discussed it and the session hasn't approved it, it's not going to happen. And so we read that story about the Holy Spirit and all the mayhem and confusion, and we get that into our minds that this is what Pentecost is all about, that if we are truly receptive to the Holy Spirit, we're all going to be having these strange experiences. We're all going to be speaking in tongues. We're all going to be working miracles. We're all going to be doing all these amazing things, and that just scares the bejeebers out of us Presbyterians. But what I want to say, and why we're doing this series from the Gospel of John, is that we need to see the Holy Spirit in a different light. Certainly, there are those times and places where we experience the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. Those times and places in our lives where we experience God's presence in a way that is absolutely undeniable and nothing short of miraculous. But there are other times and other ways where the Spirit is more common among us, where the Spirit is working and moving in our lives in a way that is subtle, but life-changing nonetheless. And so John, in his gospel, is talking about, is sharing with us Jesus talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the word is translated counselor in the version that I read this morning, but it's translated several different ways in several different versions. And it really goes back to this. It goes back to a word which means God is going to send us a defense attorney, an advocate, somebody who will work on our behalf. That's really what the word goes back to. It goes back to that legal term that we now use as a defense attorney. And I think that sheds some light for us on the person and work of the Holy Spirit that we need to see, we need to understand, and we need to comprehend in our Christian lives. Because as you think about the work of a defense attorney, the advocate, that, yes, our first thought is that it's somebody who stands between us and God, and certainly Jesus does that for us, that Jesus is the one who, having paid for our sins, stands between our sins and our God. But let me think with you for a moment or two about the work of a defense attorney. I worked with a defense attorney. It's a long story that has nothing to do with the sermon, so if you want to know about it, you can talk with me after the service. But in the course of our conversation, one of the things that he shared with me that a defense attorney does that maybe we don't think about is a defense attorney tries to change the manner, appearance, and attitude of the one that he's defending. I mean, the first thing that a defense attorney does for his client, if it's a man, he gets him a nice new suit, a good-looking tie, gets him a good haircut, trims up facial hair and all that sort of good stuff, and makes his client look like the kindest, nicest, gentlest person who has ever lived. He tries to direct his client into being the person that would never do what it is that he was accused of doing. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as the advocate, as our defense attorney, is not only to defend us before the throne of God, but to help to change us, to make us and shape us into being the people that we're called to be in our lives. You know, in some circles of the Christian church, the experience of the Holy Spirit is seen in those miraculous events of speaking in tongues or ecstatic prophecies or all sorts of different miraculous signs of the Spirit's presence. And I don't want to diminish any of that. I think that's wonderful for them. But the real experience of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the advocate in our lives, is when our lives start to look more and more like the life of Jesus Christ. When we start to act out of love and compassion and less out of self-centeredness or selfish desires. When we start to live our lives in ways that exude love, that show love in our words and in our actions, in our manners of how we treat those who are around us, whether stranger or neighbor, family member, or somebody that we're just absolutely uncomfortable with. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to be the people of God, enabling us to be Christ-like in the living of our lives. And after all, isn't that really a greater miracle than speaking in tongues? Isn't that really a greater miracle than having some prophetic ecstasy that we speak out? Because we know that being Christ-like doesn't come naturally to any of us. It takes an act of God to change us into being people who are gracious, loving, kind, generous. You know, all of those fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us. On this Pentecost Sunday, no balloons to remind us of the Holy Spirit's movement in our midst. Just a word from the Apostle John to seek out the Holy Spirit to be a part of our hearts and our lives so that we might reflect the love of Jesus Christ in all of our words, all of our actions, in all of our days. Would you pray with me? Almighty and ever-loving God, we do give you thanks for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who advocates for us and advocates to us, challenges us, enables us to be the people that we desire to be Christ-like in our living, to show your love in our lives. We give you thanks for the gift of your Holy Spirit and pray that your Spirit might be within us, guiding and directing our every step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.